But I've entitled the message that if we're going to live like Christ, we need to journey with those who walk. And I think sometimes we get so busy that we miss the opportunities to journey with those around us who walk. And I'm not necessarily talking about physically walking, but they may well be. But people that we cross paths with that are in our life, that are walking through life, and yet instead of coming alongside of them, we avoid them. And Jesus, he could have dropped out of this scene at any time. And yet he chose to journey with these men who walked. And we're going to look at the word walk is what we're going to spell out. We're going to look at, and I love the progression as this takes place, because I think if we learn to journey with those who walk, we ought to see the same progression in the lives of the people that we walk with. And it's a fascinating journey. I want to read the account there, beginning at verse 13 of Luke 24. It says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked." Love that question. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place, and in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "How foolish are you, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what was written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word tonight, help us to have a better grasp on living like Christ. To be willing to journey with those who walk in our lifetime. Father, that we would have a greater understanding of how to influence their life for Jesus by seeing how Jesus influenced the lives of those that he walked with. Father, may you teach us. May your words sink deep within our life. May your spirit produce great fruit as we live to honor Jesus. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Yeah, if they just see the words in red. It's fascinating as I look at this, to our call to journey with those who walk. The first element is people that we often see all around us on a daily basis, and they're often people that we just as soon not journey with. And that's to journey with those who worry. We all have times that we worry, and we think that's okay because, well, that's just who we are. But when the people around us begin to worry, we're not so sure we want to spend all that much time with them. Most of us like people that are positive, that are looking the bright side of things, that can encourage us. And so when we find someone that is in the midst of worry, we have a struggle being one that was willing to journey with those who worry. And Jesus finds these two men walking, and it talks about their faces being downcast. They were very worried that the things that they had hoped for, all of their plans about their future, had just been dashed to pieces. They were confident that this Jesus character who came with much power and authority had to be the Messiah. And now they were worried that all of their hopes and dreams had come to nothing. It was just another man that had been taken out by the Romans and crucified and buried. And not just crucified and buried, but now he's disappeared completely. What hope is left? We walk through life and there are people all around us who worry that they have no hope. The things in this life that they have put their hope and their confidence in have been crushed. It's as if the very things that they built their life around have been crucified and buried, and they have nowhere to turn. And they walk through life worried. And so often as Christians, as believers, we look at them and say, well, that's tough. You put your hope in the wrong things. That's not my fault. And instead of walking with them as Jesus did, we avoid them. Or sometimes even worse, we condemn them. And if we want to live like Christ, it's important that we journey with those who worry. We come alongside of them. We take the time to invest in their lives, to listen, to understand where the source of their worry comes from, what it is that's really eating at them. Far too often, we want to just provide this quick Band-Aid fix. If you work with young kids, the grandkids, or if you can remember your kids, the preschoolers here the same way, most things that worry them, you can fix with a Band-Aid or something pretty simple. until they get older. And then all of a sudden, the band-aids, the mama's kiss, the little things that resolved all of their worries no longer work. And yet, so often in the huge worries of life, we try to fix it with some pat answers. They're not necessarily wrong answers, they just don't have the depth and meat to them that comes with journeying with those who worry. Instead of walking with them, we say, well, just have faith, just believe, just hope, which are true things to do, but it requires our investment of journeying with them. It's one of the reasons why all of us, and you know, I sometimes people say I share too much, but it's one of the reasons why I don't really have a tough time publicly talking about times when I really reach these seasons of discouragement. Because I think we all have those. And if I pretend that I don't, and then I try to encourage someone else in their times of discouragement, their first response is, what do you know? You've not journeyed with me. You've not walked this road. But in reality, as Christians, we've all walked that road of discouragement, whether we're willing to admit it or not. And sometimes we think we're supposed to be so strong, we think we're supposed to not have any of that, that we're not going to tell someone that I've journeyed with you in that. If we're going to live like Christ, we're going to journey with those who worry. And as we journey with them, we begin to understand the source of their lack of hope. It's why Jesus could explain it a little later. It's why they could regain hope, because he spent the time listening as to why they had no hope. And so if we're going to live like Christ, we're going to journey with those who worry, but we're also going to take that next step and we're going to journey with those who ask questions. It's one of those things that has, you know, back to the illustration of toddlers, and it seems like we're going to stick on that a little bit tonight. You know, sometimes we get really tired of questions. And particularly if you're working with toddlers, kindergarten age, go on a road trip or whatever, everything's a question. You know, from the age old, are we there yet, to why? And you answer why, and then the answer to that is why. And it just keeps continuing. And sometimes we deal with people as adults who have a lot of questions. And we've reached a point in our life where we accept so much of Scripture, so much of our relationship with God by faith as we ought to, that we almost become frustrated with the questions. And instead of journeying with those who ask questions, we push them aside. We say, go ask somebody else. Go ask the preacher. Don't bother me. And I'm afraid that there's two reasons, maybe more, but two main reasons why we do that. One, and probably the most damaging of all of them, is we don't know the answers. We're just playing at our relationship with God ourselves. And when people have serious questions about their relationship with God, we really don't know how to answer it, because we've not wrestled with those questions. And so as we journey with those who ask questions, it's important that we have already asked those questions ourselves. I love the phrase and the terminology that Paul uses about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. This idea that it is a struggle. It's this battle. You know, Dave talked about it this morning. We said we often get caught up in a battle against people, which we shouldn't do, where the battle is an internal battle against spiritual forces that are trying to derail us. And instead of struggling with asking the hard questions of ourselves, we take the easy route out. As I've worked with young people over years and things, it's what we often call the church answer. You teach junior church, you teach Sunday school, and you ask kids questions, and particularly if their parents have been grown up in the church, they know the answer you want, or they know the answer they think you want. And it's what we call a church answer, a Sunday school answer. There's no meat to it. There's no depth. It's just the surface thing. And sometimes we're not effective in journeying with those who ask questions because all we have accumulated in our life is the Sunday school answers. And so when someone's struggling, we don't have good answers. When you end up manning the information table at the Right to Life stand, and all you have are the Sunday school answers, you don't have the real answers as to why we care for both mother and child. And those who are asking questions get blown off because, well, I don't really know the answers. I'm just against that, or I'm against this. And as we struggle with those questions, we can tell people that what I'm for is life. All life. The unborn child's life, the unwed mother's life, the dads that are caught in the middle. And so we can struggle with that, and we can walk and journey with those who ask questions because we've asked those questions of ourselves. The hard issues of life. Do we know where we stand and why we stand? You know, it's one thing to just gather with a group and say, I'm against that, I don't believe that's right, because, well, the Bible says it's wrong. It has to, because it's just wrong. But it's a whole other thing to take the wrong element and to try to help people to see God's truth in the midst of it. You know, why is it wrong to murder? Because God values life, because He created man and woman. He created mankind in His own image. You know, this idea of the Ten Commandments, what are so important about them? Well, it's not just because God said so. It's because it creates within us a culture that values one another. And as we value one another, we begin to see God's design in our life. And so as we journey with those who ask questions, there will be times where we've just not experienced enough to have the answers. And sometimes that scares us. Sometimes we don't journey with them because we don't really have good answers, and other times we don't journey with them because we know we don't know it all. And what if they stump us? What if they ask us something that we can't answer? And at least in my experience, I found that's not really the worst thing that could happen. The worst thing that could happen is that no one journeys with them while they're asking questions. Sometimes it's simply, I don't know. And sometimes it's, I've studied Scripture as much as I can, and it's a mystery. And the Bible talks about things that are a mystery. And it's okay to recognize that we as humans don't have the answer to everything. And that even when we go to God, He's chosen to keep some things a mystery. And so as we journey with those who worry, I think as we journey with those who worry, the longer we journey with them, the more they transition from those who worry to those who ask. And so we stick with it. And we journey with those who ask questions. The third part of our journey is we journey with those who worry, we journey with those who ask questions, we journey with those who live life. As this progression went along and the disciples are walking with this man that they have no idea who it is, they said, you know, it's getting late, and why don't you just come and stay with us for the night and have a meal? And you know, Jesus acted or pretended, depending what translation you use, like he was going to further. Gives you the idea that he really had no intention of going further. But it was their initiative. Continue journeying with us in life. Sit down at a meal with us. Spend the night. Just be people. And if we're going to live like Christ, it's important that we journey with those who are simply living life. Sometimes we get so caught up that everything ought to revolve around a church building. And if we have enough programs and the right programs and this and that that meets everybody's little need somewhere, then we don't have to do anything outside of here. And you can see, if you look at the newspaper any given morning, how effective that is in reaching this world for Christ. It's critical that we journey with those who are simply living life, that we have meals together, that we spend time together, that we do the things that people do in their everyday life. Sometimes it's work. It's going out and cutting firewood. It's doing tasks that we think, you know, what's scriptural, what's biblical, what's Christian about that? Sometimes it's recreation. It's going to a ball game together. It's taking a walk together. It's just doing things to spend time. But are we journeying with those who are simply living life? Or do we get so caught up? Well, yeah, I'd have a meal with you, but I've got this going on at the church and that going on at the church and this at work and that at work. And I really don't have time to come over for dinner. I'm too busy. And far too often, we miss the opportunities to journey with those who are simply living life. They've perhaps already gone from worry to asking questions, and now they want to spend time. And all of a sudden, we say, well, we've done enough. You're on your own. Jesus was willing to journey with those who were living life. He says, you want me to come in and have a meal? I'll come in and have a meal. I'll spend the time so that you will know. And it's fascinating because his decision to do this was after he had already explained from Scripture that all the things that had happened was just as they were supposed to happen. You look at the progression in verse 25, I don't have the original text, and it wouldn't do me a whole lot of good if I did. I'm taking it when he calls them foolish and slow of heart that he's not talking about the term raca or the term from this morning where you'd be condemned. You look at that, and at first glance, it's like, that's not a very polite way to address these guys that are really kind of crushed at the happenings that have taken place. But he's explained to them from that point on everything that Scripture had said about himself. And they still didn't get it. But he was still willing to journey with those who were living life. They didn't get it, but they still invited him in, and he said, okay. I'll come and have a meal with you. I'll stay the night. I'll spend the time that it takes until you do get it. And so often, we get tired. And we say, well, I've already explained that. I've already explained that 20 times. Again, if you've worked with toddlers anytime recently, and even not recently, that might sound familiar. Because it just doesn't click all at once. And even when you think it does, something happens in their life where they kind of regress, and you have to explain it again. And as we journey with those who are living life, people begin to see us as real people. Real people that make a difference. I think about this room and just the different things that I know of that various people in this room have gone through and the way you've dealt with it and the way you handled it and the way you continue to do so. And it's that journey with those who are living life. I think of Gene Bagnera and just Sunday after Sunday he would sit up here with Hazel and just be the epitome of service and love. And he was journeying with his wife, simply doing life. But doing life with Christ at the center. And I can't be the only one that noticed. And I have to believe that it wasn't just the people that would come to Deer Run that noticed. Because that's who he was. And if we're going to live like Christ, we're going to journey with those who are doing life to where they notice. And that brings us to the final point of living like Christ, of journeying with those who walk, is that we journey with those who know. It's fascinating that initially when I mapped this out, I was going to do this in two sections, but then when I looked at it, it's like it's the same story. The part that we normally end at with the story of the road to Emmaus, Jesus breaks bread with these two that were on the road, and all of a sudden their eyes are open and say, "Whoa, it's Jesus," and he's gone. And somehow, I think for a long time, and I don't know about you, but somehow I missed the connection between that and what follows. You get to the next section, and so often we cover that differently, and when Jesus appears to the disciples and back to the 11 and those gathered there in Jerusalem, I've missed the fact that these two that were on the road were there in that group. You see, part of having their eyes open and having knowledge of who Jesus was caused them to report it again, because it had already been reported by the women. They weren't the first. But it caused them to leave and go to Jerusalem to let the rest of them know. And I find that fascinating because it says that as they talked about the knowledge that they'd finally received, that their hearts were burning on the road when the scriptures were opened to them. You remember they had convinced Jesus to come in and have a meal with them and stay the night because it was getting late. You can't go any further because, well, it's just not a good thing to do. But as soon as they broke the bread and Jesus disappeared and they realized that that had been Jesus, it says they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. What didn't matter now that it was late? We've got great news. And while they're there with the 11 and those that are gathered with them, it says while they were still talking about this, Jesus shows up. And it's funny because he shows up, he kind of goes through the same information that he'd already told the two on the road to Emmaus. The information I'm sure they had already told to the group gathered there in Jerusalem. And once again, he's in this journey with those who walk. There's worry among that group. They're afraid. They're wondering if it's a ghost. They're not quite sure what's going on. You see, the story just continues to repeat itself. Even to this day. When we show up representing Jesus, people think, well, that's crazy. That's a frightening thing. That makes no sense. We have the same element of worry that these groups had. And then they begin asking questions. How can that be? And in the midst of this life, Jesus says, here, you want to walk with those who live life? Touch my hands. Touch my feet. Bring me some fish. Let's have a meal. I mean, whatever it takes that I can show you the knowledge of who I am. You see, these two that Jesus journeyed with on the road to Emmaus, they had already had the part of the story. They knew that the women had gone to the tomb and found it empty, and they knew that the women had seen what they described as a vision of angels. They knew that some of their companions had gone to the tomb and found the same thing. And after Jesus appearing to them and making himself known as he broke the bread, they could have said, that's what those people in Jerusalem were talking about. They probably already know. It's late. Why bother That's where we just were. That's the group of people that had been telling us that this is really what happened. I'm already in for the night. I think we'll just let them be. I'm sure they know the truth. I mean, we know the truth. That they've got to know it by now. I mean, we're not any more close to Jesus than what they were. We'll just stay here because they already know. But that's not what they did. I think sometimes in our life, we fail to walk with those who have knowledge, who know, because we think they know more than what they might really know. We move into a neighborhood or into even our existing neighbors. New neighbors move in, and they seem like good people. They're probably Christians. I don't need to go talk to them. I don't need to share with them. You know, I've not seen them beating each other or doing anything really terrible. They've not, done terrible things to my house or my property. They're probably good people. We go to work, and as long as people act decently towards us, this is a Christian nation. They're probably Christian. They know. I think so often we fail to be effective because we fail to journey with those who, not necessarily those who know, but those we think know. We assign knowledge to people that they may or may not have. And the problem is we've not been willing to take that step that we talked about earlier of journeying with those simply who live life. But the flip side of that is we lose out on so much encouragement and benefit, because if they really do know, we still ought to be journeying with them. It's part of what we talked about often. We talked about it a little bit this morning about this desire by God and really command of God that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That we commit to journeying with those who know, so that we can encourage one another. We can spur one another on to love and good deeds. And so as we walk this journey with Christ, it's not really just us and Christ. It's a journey with all of those around us who also walk. So tonight, as we come to a time of decision, it's a decision, as always, it's decision, am I even walking with Christ to begin with? That's the first, the most basic decision that we can make. Am I living for Christ? Have I surrendered everything? Have I been immersed and allowed His blood to wash away my sins? I always gather on a Sunday night that for the most part, we've all been there. We've all made that choice to walk with Christ. We typically wouldn't come out on a Sunday night for a church service. But the next questions get harder. What am I doing on a daily basis to walk with those who worry? To share life? To walk with those who ask questions? To walk with those who are just living life? And to walk with those who know? You see, when we answer those questions, we're another step into living a productive life, because we're another step into living it like Christ. He was willing to walk, to journey with those who walk. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we could spend together tonight. Thank you for this study we've been doing through the Gospel of Luke, and just the incredible lessons that you've taught me on living like Christ. Father, as we wrap it up tonight, help us to journey with those around us who walk. To be mindful of those who are filled with worry. To not avoid them, but to journey with them. to listen to those who ask a lot of questions, to journey with them, to give answers, but only as you provide, and only answers that point to you. Father, help us to journey with those who are simply living life. Some that are living life in Christ, some that are just living life not realizing they need Christ. Father, help us to journey with those who know, that we might encourage them as they encourage us. And not just encourage, but to spur one another on. That we would be more effective representatives of the one that we live like. And that's Jesus. In his name that I pray.